I would like to say, Pastor Rhonda, thank you. And I'd like to thank you on behalf of all of us for the last few series of messages that you've been giving us. Are they awesome?
Amen.
And just to share with you that I have been listening generously, you've talked about an excellent spirit. You said that having an excellent spirit will give us a mindset to follow God no matter what. And I'm actually sharing this. I'm going to recap this because I believe it really stands on the shoulders of what I'm going to share from the Lord today. It's going to stand on the shoulders of what Pastor Ron has been sharing to all of us. It says an excellent spirit will give us a mindset to follow God no matter what. What we think will determine how high we will go. She says an excellent spirit would never say, I'll try. She says your attitude towards God can draw God's favor on your life. She says an excellent spirit is to honor God by placing his thoughts and opinions above your own. An excellent spirit is obedience without compromise. An excellent spirit gives you boldness to do what God has told you to do. Anybody remember this? Does that sound familiar? Says, you have, she says, this is powerful. She says, you have someone else's miracle on the inside of you. Did you ever think of that? I'm going to pause for a minute. Without revelation, you think you have to go to church to check it off the list, the things you have to do for the week to say, got that in, God. I came in. I gave you your time, didn't I? But when you have the revelation, you say, I go to church because I know I have somebody's miracle on the inside of me. I don't know exactly who it is yet, but I know that I have to go somewhere where people are receptive to receiving miracles from heaven. And who knows? I may be the one today to give it to someone. She said, we cannot advance God's kingdom if we are barely getting along ourselves. By the way, these notes I just took when I was sitting right over in the chair, just like you guys are sitting here. Because when you speak, I know you're speaking as a king from the king, and I'm listening as a king. It says, God's works do not promote good character, but good character will produce good works. She says, as Christians, we cannot go with the flow of the world. We must stand up. And then she said, are you offended when the word of God convicts you? This is what she said about an excellent spirit. And then she talked about the power of the blood. She said, how do we apply the blood to our lives? She says, before you can make an demand on something, you have to know what you've got. And then she went down a list of about 15 different things, it seemed like. She says, the blood of Jesus Christ provides redemption to us, forgiveness, eternal life with God, peace towards all men, justification, salvation, sanctification. The blood of Christ purges us, purges our consciousness, gives us access to the presence of God. The blood of Christ gives us boldness. It purifies and cleanses us. It makes us kings with authority to rule. The blood of Christ gives us the ability to overcome the devil and all of his works. All of his works. The blood of Christ heals us through the atonement. The blood of Christ gives us intercession, the right to intercede. The blood of Christ gives us a covenant with God where we can participate in his communion. And I'm sitting here saying, wow, that's really good stuff. She says the blood of Christ redeems us from the power of the enemy. Jesus' blood justifies us before God. And she said justified means just as if we'd never sinned. That's a big thought. Just as if we'd never sinned. You know, the Bible tells us that all healing is deliverance from our past. Brother Barry, you may remember this. This was probably back in 2009, maybe 2008. We're at the Hawthorne, and I got up and I gave a message. Remember I said to you, God can give you a new past? And you looked at me like I needed a checkup from the neck up. Isn't that right?
Gave me a headache.
I gave you a headache. The truth is, God can give you a new past. Who would like one? Okay. Stop waiting for what God has already given you. It's yours. Take it. Snatch it. Okay. It says, through the blood of Jesus, we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We apply the blood of Christ by believing in the blood of Jesus. We are reconciled, and that is we are on mission to reconcile those that we meet and come in contact with that don't know Christ, to reconcile them back to Christ, because we have the blood. But the blood is not just for us. It's for all of us. So keep that in mind. Thank you for that word. And she has now been talking about the power of the word. And then she says some very powerful things that's worth sharing, and I'm going to build on that in our message today. It says, there is a connection to our hearts and to our words. God is limitless. However, we can limit God with our words. Satan knows that if your heart is not established in God's word, Satan knows that he's got you. God's word that is conceived within your heart and spoken out of your mouth becomes a spiritual force that moves mountains away from your life or creates mountains into your life. She said, words hurt. She says, words can cause wounds. Do you remember she said, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. What did she say about that? She said, that's a lie. That's right. She says, words hurt worse than stones. Today, we're going to unpack that a little bit. She gave us Proverbs chapter 18 and 21. Those who love to talk will suffer the consequences. Men have died for saying the wrong thing. Explanation point. She said, if we would like victory, we have to speak God's word out of our mouth. That's the only path to victory. And it says, we are to hold fast to the word of God because the word of God is a seed. The word of God is a seed. And just absolutely powerful. I have an advantage over most because I have the opportunity after the message is done every week. I take the message and I edit it and I put it on the website for folks to listen to. I don't know if everybody listens to the messages, but I get a chance to listen to the message multiple times through this process. So I feel like I have an unfair advantage over many people because I get a chance to hear it more. Okay, I would encourage you all to take the messages that are out there. We have close to 100 different messages. Since we've been doing this, we probably have close to 200 messages. Okay, but we have 100 on the website. And these messages have been well thought through. And they're not just word of just a sermon sake, but it's really about challenges and issues that you could really have in this life and you're looking for a breakthrough. So the word is there, and I would encourage you to just pursue it. On Wednesday at the Bible study, I asked the question, what is soul and what does soul look like? Has anyone ever had unforgiveness in your heart? Raise your hand. Okay, all of us, okay. And I'm not speaking for you. Somebody said all of us. I mean, somebody. I don't necessarily have to go with that. I think we can all speak for ourselves on that. But it looks like most of the folks here raised their hand. They had unforgiveness. Has anyone here ever forgiven people that have hurt you before? Okay. So, and that's with the thought of getting rid of unforgiveness, right? Because when you catch a little revelation, you realize that unforgiveness does more harm to the person who has it than it. Unforgiveness is toxic. And plainly put, it's just toxic. It's like nightshade. Nightshade is a poisonous plant, and you're the garden, okay? It does no well by you, okay? So now you've actually, has anybody forgiven someone before and, you know, it's over with? Okay. Yeah. Has anybody ever forgiven someone before and it's not over with? Be candid, okay, all right. Now this is what I'm talking about. This message is really talking to all of us, but particularly those who have forgiven. You've done everything that the Bible says to do, as far as you know, and you've gone to the person, if they're dead, you've gone to, you know, in prayer, and you've asked them to forgive you, or you've forgave them, but yet and still, there's something still causing oppression in your life, or depression in your life, or you're just not able to just keep the train on the railroad tracks the way it's designed to go in some area of your life. So I'm going to explain to you why, and that is it has something to do with your soul, okay? So I asked the question at the Bible study, what does your soul look like? And Sister Bonnie, do you remember what you said? Can you give her the mic for a minute? I'm going to see if she can remember it. Okay, Sister Bonnie, what does the soul look like? What did you say?
What is that? When you have a storm? What did I say? Like a big storm.
You said it's a big storm.
Big storm, like on the ocean, waves, rocks,
right.
All that mess.
Like a tempest, right?
Yeah, that's the word, tempest.
Okay, great. Thank you. And we ask others and they said other things, but do you understand that your soul can be like a storm in a tempest? Do you know that your soul, we've been taught, your soul is your mind, will, and emotion. Your mind, will, and emotion is your soul. But your soul is a little bit more than that. And we're going to just start off, and I'll walk you through a couple of things, but I'm going to share with you what God shared with me this morning But it is very relevant to the soul. The soul, let me hear you say this. The soul is everything. Without the soul, there is no thing. Go with me to Psalms, and let's go to Psalms. Okay, Psalms 49, read verse 5 and then 6. I want you to hear this version. My wife has it. It's the Tyndale Living Bible version. Okay, Psalms 49, read verse 5 and then 6.
Psalms 49, 5 and 6. There is no need to fear when time of trouble come, even though surrounded by enemies. They trust in their wealth and boast about how rich they are. Verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
Yet not one of them, so rich as kings, can ransom his own brother from the penalty of sins. For God's forgiveness does not come that way.
Okay. In other words, what he's saying here is you could be as wealthy can allow you to be. You can take all the wealth in the earth and stack it on top of one another. But all that wealth that's available in this earth that we would call wealthy, that belongs to Caesar, cannot ransom one soul out of hell. Jesus said it this way, what is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? The soul is precious. Now, I would like us to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. If you're not mindful, you can say that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Has anybody ever thought that before? But listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit. That means that there's soul and that there's spirit. Did you ever see that in that scripture? So that means there's soul and then there's spirit. They're two separate things, okay? And when I say things, I don't mean to say things as an analogy per se in a sense, but it's actually more than just a thing. But it says, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God is able to discern the difference between soul and spirit, okay? So we know that the soul is not the spirit. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, listen to this. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, let me hear you say this, man became a living soul. Okay, so this is the point where man became a living soul. Now, let's go back one chapter and verse 26. It says, chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon man. So the Bible says, let us make man. Man. Man means spirit. Man means spirit. So God said, let us make spirit. Now, to make spirit, how does God make spirit? He makes spirit by extending his thought. In other words, you are spirit. God is spirit. You are of his spirit. God breathed. He formed. Then he says he extended his spirit, and there you are. But notice what he said about spirit. And this is what God shared with me. This is so profound. I'm standing here, and I'm hearing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. And the words were coming to me, even though it was an instrumental song. But do you know, it said, what a friend we have in Jesus. It didn't say, what a friend we wish we had in Jesus. The most God showed me immediately, it dropped in my spirit, the most two important words in the entire Bible was in Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 26. As it starts, and it says, let us. That's it. Let us. What does that mean? Watch. God says, this is what he's saying, because the message today is focusing on the wounded soul. Because we know what's right. We do what's right, so we think, but yet we still have wounds in our soul. In other words, we have challenges. Tap had this wonderful message by Ken Copeland. She shared with me. And he says, you know, we were down $1 million and we really needed $1 million because the bills and everything else. And so they went on this retreat for 3 days and he prayed, Lord, give me $1 million. I need $1 million. Help me, Lord. Need $1 million. And he did that day one, day two, and day three. And then God stopped him on the third day and says, $1 million is not your problem. He says, well, why is that? He says, why don't you ask to reveal the reason why you're down $1 million? What we're doing, he says, get to the root of it, not the symptom of it. He says, solve the root and everything else is healed. So what God is doing with this whole concept of the problems and quirks that you have in your life, the root is really your soul. Jesus came to this earth for one express reason, and that is to restore your soul back to God. I'd like you to take this word, restore, and just write it down because I want to come back to that. He said, let us. That meant God was never alone. He said, make man. And look at what happens in verse 27. It says, he made man, male and female. Man was never alone. Can I tell you what's going on? My wife and I met her on November 17th, 1983. I said, I love you in 2 hours. I said, can I tell you about my grandchildren? She was 18 years old. This woman had not met me before that day. It was a Thursday night. And I said, I love you. Can I tell you about my generations? See, if she was kind of like reasonable, she'd say, well, what does it have to do with me? I didn't say if she was smart. I said if she was reasonable. But she let me talk about our grandchildren. I said, our grandchildren. But most people would never think to do that. You know why? I'm going to explain to you why. Do you know what marriage is? Marriage is where two hearts beat as one. Anything less than that is a sham. I'm being very candid with you. Listen, marriage is the epicenter and essence of vulnerability. I stood up before her. Oh, by the way, her father married us. Her father is the only man or person that has given my wife and I marriage counseling lessons in 35 years. And that was the only condition he gave us before he said he'd marry us. We have to have marriage counseling. I listened when we had that counseling session. And in marriage, I stood up before God, heaven and earth, and everybody that was there that day. And I said, I vow to make myself eternally vulnerable to you forever. As long as there's breath in this body. Can you handle this? Yeah. Most people look at us and say, Ralph, I like what you have. Am I human? Just like you. If I stub my toe, I'll feel it just like you. If my wife hurt me, I'd feel it just like your wife if she hurt you. Can I tell you something? In 35 years, I have never been mad at her. What's going on with me? Do I need a checkup from the neck up to be this way? Are my elevators missing a couple steps? It's not like going. What I'm saying here is, watch this. There is no rest without vulnerability. There is no difference between vulnerability and rest. And I'm going to show you by the word of God what I'm talking about. Do I look like I'm stressed out over my marriage? I give her my whole heart, and we're walking on water. Who is that woman? There's something about my wife was with her father in his house for 22 years. And when I met her, I declared and vowed that she was the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen. And her beauty inward was greater than what I saw outward. She's been with me over 30 years in my house under my care. And I declare to you before today that she looks better with me 30 years than she did with her father in 22 years. And can I tell you something? I believe her father would say, praise God. Because I believe that is a gift from heaven for any father for their daughter. Isn't that right? In these times together, she's never had to go home and make a phone call to her dad and say, help me, please. I have this going on. And I'm not saying it's all about me. What I'm saying is it's about principle. I understood something from the beginning. Can I tell you what I understood? I understood this. I understood that most people don't know that I ran away from home when I was a little boy. Most people don't know that, guess what? Can you imagine what happens if your mother and father get divorced? You're 3 years old and she's got three children. Brothers, you're older than I am. Sister, 2 years younger than I am. What kind of situation by way of gravity would a family, single mom, three children, you know, you could kind of get the picture. In those situations, dysfunctionality was quite friendly in our home. Because just basic physics. And one Thanksgiving, there was a family feud. And we all went to the hospital with blood coming out of something. And I was probably 10 years old. And everybody was like, you know, that's my mom kind of thing. But nevertheless, we all went to the hospital, ambulance, the whole thing. And then we got back from there. Our lives were almost lost. We came back to the house. And I just said, I can't handle it. I'm 10 years old. I can't handle this anymore. And I ran away from home that night. I can't. And so we lived a mile from Philadelphia. So I started walking towards the Ben Franklin Bridge. Now I want you to hear this. 10 years old. God said, Ralph, go home. I said, Dad, I can't go there. I can't live like this anymore. He said, Ralph, go home. I said, no, but look at this. This is a mess. I can't. Ralph, go home. I said, God, if I go home like this, when I grow up, do I have to live like this? I want you to hear this. And I'm telling you a conversation I had with God. He said, no. I said, do you promise? He says, I promise. And so by this time, I was walking the whole time towards the bridge, but when he said, go home, and then I'm having this conversation when he says he promised, then I stopped. And then before I turned around, but I stopped now, I said, well, God, when I grow up, do I have to eat any more bologna and cheese? Can I have ham and cheese? He says, you can have ham and cheese. Then I turned around and went home. Now, I'm telling you a true story. So I went home that night, and at that point in time, I had my eyes on the promise that God shared with me. I told you I was 10 years old. It was not long after that that I was laying in the bed, and I asked God, what is my wife going to look like? And are my children going to have big noses? Okay? I'm telling you the truth. But when I was 10 years old, I had a vision for my wife. I had a vision for my children. When I was 5 years old, I had a vision for my grandchildren. My uncle would come to me and says, Ralph, why in the world do you ask so many questions? I said, Uncle Oliver, I said, because one day my grandchildren are going to have questions and I like to have answers. I said that at 5 years old. Now his brother, by the way, my other uncle, he would never get in the car with me where the doors are closed and the car's moving because... captured audience. That happened once. He says, never again. I waited 10 years. Watch this. Looking for the dream of my life to manifest before me. So even though she only knew me for 2 hours, I've been waiting with bated breath because I happen to believe what God said. He said that I wouldn't have to live like that when I grew up. That meant that I'd have a wife that was functional. I'd have children that would be functional. And I'd have a better standard of living. I could have ham and cheese. Do you know I don't eat bologna today? She buys bologna. I don't eat bologna. I haven't had bologna since I've been 10. Delivered, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free from baloney. That's why I'm so straight. Straight as an arrow. But I'm making a point here, okay? Where do you go to get rest? Anybody? I'm just curious. Where's the microphone? Like, if I said rest, what do you do to get rest? I'm curious.
For true rest, I spend time with God every morning. True rest.
Okay, Seth, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say my bed.
Your bed. Okay. All right, so on a level, see, Seth is being like, he's like being, you know, pretty candid about it, right? Sister Patricia.
What came to my mind was the beach.
Beach.
The beach is a very restful place to be.
That's great. Now, she's being candid. She's just saying, hey, you know what? My wife thinks the same thing. She's like, beach, 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 right? And then we go out to the beach, and then I have a big meal before, and I go, beach well, beach well, beach well. No, no, hold on. That's me overeating this. Where do you go for rest, Sister Bonnie?
Just right in the Word. Just reading the Word.
Reading the Word. Okay. Now, so I'm actually. Oh, hold on.
Those days when I'm not able to get to the beach, I go for a nice walk.
Nice walk. Great. Kim.
I sit on the back porch and I leave my phone in the house so nobody can bother me.
Ah, so you get rest by disconnecting, unplugging. Okay. So I appreciate you sharing that. But as far as rest in the Bible, let's take a look at what God says. Genesis in chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made." So we know we talked about rest, but the Bible says he rested from. Have you ever thought about that? You know how to rest the way you rest, but what does that mean, rest from? And the from was all he had created and all of his work. He rested from that. You could never find rest in sleeping. You can only find rest by awakening. Rest is the fruit of your awakening. How is it that I can be here in a relationship for 35 years? And can I tell you, we're just agreeable. We love one another. We have lived together. We've actually had jobs together, haven't we? We go to work together. We would, and guess what? We love it. And on top of that, I worked outside the country. I was gone 3 weeks to 3 months at a time for a period of 2 years. That was tough, but we made it. You see, we made it. What I'm saying is that what is it? It's that I said that rest is the essence of vulnerability. That means if you're going to make yourself vulnerable, you know what the world will do to you. Do you have an idea what the world will do for you if you make yourself vulnerable? I mean, if you go down into some neighborhoods and like they're pretty rough neighborhoods, like in a big city, and you start looking around at the buildings, the skies, looking at the top buildings, you go, wow, this looks neat. Wow. Somebody's going to say, this person doesn't even belong here. They're going to just probably have their way with you. So when I grew up, where I lived, you would never go around looking like you were just looking at the skyline for the first time or just trying to act like you're new at some place, because it wouldn't be a safe place which you win it like that. So what we had to do is that we established this walk. Like today they have a little different thing, but we had this little walk, drag a leg, you know. When you walk down the street, you had to, you know, just drag a leg, you know. A strut, that's a strut. Is that what you call it? A strut, okay. Yeah, a strut. You know, today you got to look crazy. I mean, the crazier you look, oh man, that guy's crazy. Yeah, it's like, you know, put tattoos all over your face, you know. I mean, I'm telling you, but they do that so that they look crazy. People say, well, you know what? It's a harder time over here with this person. I'll just stay away from them. Because they know that being vulnerable is not a safe place. But if we have been able to stand this time in 35 years, and she still likes me, and love is still in the air, and our hearts are still beating as one, it means that there must be a God of rest that covers us. And I'm telling you, he lives. You know the scripture says in Matthew 18, it says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It works. And what I'm telling you is, my eye is on him, not her. Her eye is on him, not me. And we just flow, trusting him. I'm going to show you some other scriptures about this revelation of rest, because the wounded soul, do you understand? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Say amen when you get there. Okay, I'm going to break it down to you very plain so you catch this. Verse number 4, Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. What does that mean? If God says all souls are mine, then who does the souls belong to? God. Watch this. Where God is, heaven must be. Can you imagine God outside of heaven? Where the king is, the kingdom is inseparable. Do you understand the Queen of England? Who's gone to England before? Okay, you've gone. I've gone. Good. So you've been, have you seen Buckingham Palace? Okay. So our office used to be in County Surrey in Egham. So we had to pass, you know, where Buckingham Palace was. So I look at it, it's on my left the whole time. And that's the center of the kingdom of the United Kingdom. Pretty clear, right? Well, when the queen is in the northern part of the kingdom, that's the center. When the queen is in another part of a place, that's where the center of the kingdom of heaven, wherever she is the center. So where God is where heaven abides. You can't have one without the other. If you have heaven, watch out, God's there. God says all souls belong to me. That tells you that all souls, guess what, belong where God is. I'll put it another way. All, I'm telling you about healing here, okay? Today is a new day. There's rest for your souls today, manifested. Where God is where heaven is. All souls belong to God. Your soul was created to abide in heaven. Your soul was created in heaven. Its original intent was to do its work in heaven. Can I prove it? Adam and Eve went someplace where they ought not have gone. But God says, a kingdom divided shall not stand. Your soul belongs to him. So what he did was, ready? Went to this place called earth and said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He made earth heaven for you because your soul was not designed to abide outside of heaven. He made hell heaven for you. The kingdom is never divided. And that's why I say to some of you and to all of you that belong to him, there could be no heaven without you. All of this is about reconciling your heart back to heaven. Now, not when you die in the sky and high and by you get your pie. No, now, 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 now. Heaven is yours. The problem in your life started the moment you left heaven. The problem in your life persists and sustains the longer you stay out of heaven. It's not religion, y'all. It's heaven. It's life. You out of heaven is like a fish out of water. I'll repeat. You out of heaven, that is your soul, the essence of you, is like a fish out of water. Why? In this place outside of heaven, things happen. You ever hear of a fragmented soul? Do you know how to fragment your soul? Can I tell you how to do it? You come into this place called less than heaven, and you meet somebody. Like when I said to my wife, I love you in 2 hours, I said to a guy once, you know, I told my wife, I loved her in 2 hours. He says, oh yeah, I did that about 4 times. It worked for me. Did it work for you? That's what he said to me. Oh, wow. You know what happens when you have that kind of intimacy with people you don't know yet? Your soul is fragmented. It doesn't belong that way. It belongs together. You see, when it says holy, be holy as I am holy, holy means one, not two or three or four. What also happens outside of heaven concerning your soul is you kind of get us situated in certain ways with different people, and you get soul ties that are ungodly. That means they're knotted up in a way that, what's going on here? What's all this? Jesus constantly asked the question concerning others. He says, so what is that to you? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. But when your soul is tied to someone that's not in heaven and ain't planning to go to heaven, don't want to go to heaven, you got 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot in hell. It doesn't go well. It cannot go well that way. I'm going to mention a word. I want you to understand and tell me if you've heard of it before. You ready? The word is S-E-L-F. Self. Didn't I say a soul out of heaven is like a fish out of water? Watch this. God met Abraham. Watch this. He wasn't Abraham, he was Abram. But he says, I love you, Abram. And he joined with him and changed his name to Abraham, where it was Abram before. When you're out of heaven, the self that you are meets the fish and becomes selfish. You get a new name. You know, narcissistic like. No compassion in your heart for anybody. It's all about I, me, and my. That's what happens outside of heaven. Ultimately, what God is saying to us is that heaven is your home. What he's saying to us is that heaven has never not been your home. And the way home, he says, I provide for you. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says it this way. You've heard of a lifeline before, right? This is called a love line. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Jesus demonstrated, because some things could be taught, but other things can only be caught. If I said to a newborn baby, and I was around them for, you know, many years, now they're 2 years old and onward, and I say, all right, son, I'd like you to learn how to walk, but he never got a chance to see me walking, but I said, here's a cassette player and a headphone. Put it on and learn how to walk. I don't care how much talking you do. They'll never turn the talk into walk. They have to catch it with their eyes. So Jesus showed up and he demonstrated the truth, the life, and the way in human form for you to look at. The salvation, the whole concept of believing, where it says John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The whole concept of believing is looking. Believing is a function of your looking. Behold the Lamb of God. Unless the Son of God be lifted up like the serpent in the desert. Because you know, like I know, if we're heading to Florida and we're 95 going southbound from Pennsylvania, we got gas, we got GPS, we got instructions. But the moment we turn our head northbound when we're driving southbound, it will not go along right for us. Where your eyes go, your thoughts flow. Where your eyes go, give authority to what spirit you walk with. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can the two walk together lest they be agreed? All eyes on Jesus. Let me hear you say that. All eyes on Jesus. Always. That's how you do it. He says, I'm the truth, the life, and the way. When Jesus died, rose again, which is the atonement, he says, now, I've prepared a place for you. That place for you is called Christ. And Christ is the only place that you and Jesus can be one. That is restored, no longer fragmented. How do you get to this place called Christ on earth? God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a voice. It's not, the Holy Spirit never commands. The Holy Spirit never demands. The Holy Spirit has a small, quiet, still voice. And you can only hear it when you're looking at Jesus. I'm telling you, if you turn to the left or turn to the right, you will hear everything else but Jesus. You have to look to listen. Let me hear you say that. I have to look at Jesus to listen to Jesus. Isn't that plain? He says, behold. Beholding is something in the spirit. You have a picture of Jesus in your heart. Something happens when you look. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, we behold the glory of God's face in the face of Jesus. The highest level of glory of God has is in his face. No man can see God and live, but Jesus can. And when you look at the face of Jesus, you have the whole thing. It's powerful. You see, because they call God Father of lights. Light is like photo. The Bible says, or not just the Bible, but it's been said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. When you see a picture, you're like, wow, it's worth 1,000 words. The longer you look at that picture, the more information you get. It's transmitted to you. Something happens to your spirit. Something happens to your soul. Something happens to your body. Something happens to your circumstance, your situation, when you stare. When I met my wife, people came to me and said, Ralph, there's this woman just checking you out. She was gazing at me. It was so obvious that people came to me and said, Ralph, I don't know what's going on, but that girl, her gaze, 2 times before I met her. I said, who is that woman? But she got me. She captured me with her eyes. What I'm saying here is that God knows what he's doing. And so do you when you look at Jesus. You can't miss. All right? So ultimately, when it comes down to rest, when it comes down to whole soul, the Bible says, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. We start out talking about rest coming from different things. Give me the beach. Give me, just cut the radio off, unplug the phone, the TV, you know, the cell phone. Others go to sleep. Boy, I just got to go to, I got to get some rest. But you wake up in the soul. It's something's not just replenished. You're not whole in the soul. Read, let's go to verse 11 and listen to what it says here. Now we talk about rest. Seth says, oh, to get some rest, I go to bed. Now listen to what it says here. Let us, there's that let us again. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You mean you have to labor to enter into rest? Well, God says, he rested from his labor. You have to labor to enter into rest that God rested from? You see, if you don't have the revelation, you'll miss it. In other words, the way you labor is, watch this, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there and day and night, that thou must deserve to do according to all thy ordinance, for then shall make thy way prosperous, and then shall have good success. It's a meditation. It's a muttering. It's what God did in the beginning. In the beginning was the earth and heaven. And then the earth was void and full of darkness. And God's spirit hovered over the deep of darkness. Hovered is the same thing that happened to Mary's womb. It's a meditation. That means he's beholding. He's calling things forth. He's about to call things forth, though they be not as they are, that the unseen will become seen. We are to see him. We are to enter his rest by becoming awakened to who Jesus is and put eyes on Jesus. And we see, all right, let me give you one more example. Do you remember Elijah, there was the army coming after him, and Gehazi, his servant, basically said, oh my gosh, they're coming after us. They're coming after us. They're just about a mile away. They're coming after us. And then he says, concern yourself not. He says, there's more of us than there are of them. He says, what are you talking about? There's so many, it's a whole army. He says, Lord, open his eyes. Bam. And instantly Gehazi was able to see the fiery chariots surrounding all the mountaintops that were, it was true, there was more of them than there were of us than them. Do you see when it says, let us, those fiery chariots belong to us. They're in this room right now. So he says, let us labor, therefore, let's see Jesus in our circumstance. When you have this revelation, you no longer pray to God about your problem. You actually start praying to your problem about your God and say, hey, you know what problem? You haven't seen what he did with the three boys, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in a similar situation. He delivered them from the fire. Back off. You see, you do what you do, problem, and I'm going to do what I do. I trust in God in everything. My eyes are on Jesus in everything. Go with me to tap. You get there really quick. Psalms chapter 31, verse 19 is ultimately what God is saying. This is how you know when you have the revelation of this. In a time of trouble, you will declare God in that problem. It's 31, verse 19. It says, "Oh, how great is your goodness to those who publicly declare that you will rescue them." Do you hear that? In the midst of everything, don't cower out. Don't run away. No, in the center of it, when those walls are calling in, he says, "My God will deliver me from this like nobody's business." And this is what it says, "For you have stored up great blessings for those who trust and reverence you." So you wait for the trial and then find the public and declare God in it. That's the secret, because your eyes are always on him. That brings heaven to your situation. And people back off when a man knows God, when a woman knows God, and they abide in heaven. I cried because God says there are many people here hurting because they've been like in this place outside of heaven and they've been looking for the us. There's 7 billion people in the world. How could you be lonely? How could you miss it? Where's the us? And then the moment you trust somebody, then they take a knife and put it in your back. So the us is really about to really hurt me. But God says, let us. He says, I created man in my image and likeness. And he says, I made man male and female. It was them. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. You belong with the fiery chariots. They're yours. You're one with them. They're waiting for you to say, I've had enough. I've lived like Frank Sinatra. Heaven is my home now. I declare it so. I don't care what my circumstance is. My God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. My God said he'll leave the 99 for me. And today I'm the me. I'm the one that God leaves the throne to come down and make heaven my home. Rest is waiting for you. It's your birthright. But understand this. The explanation is the cure. When Adam and Eve went there, you say this. There's so much revelation, but God says, eat anything in the garden, but don't eat anything in the, you know, called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the moment that you do, watch this, you will surely what? That's not what he said. He said, you'll surely sin. The moment you do that, you'll surely sin. Oh, it's just a little sin. In other words, what God told me is that sin is a choice. If you keep on sinning, that means one thing, you keep on choosing to sin. So the Bible says we're not born to lose, we're born to choose. Choose ye this day life or death. God is able. I say this in love. No longer have the mindset of looking for love in all the wrong places. The Bible says, let us be your us. I love you. Can you tell that I love you? I care for you. And I desire the best for you. Look at the people in this room. Do you desire the best for them? Do you ever call them and just check in and see how they're doing? Is there anything I can help out with? You know, I don't have much of this over here, but I got a lot of this other stuff. Can I help you with it anyway? You know, because no matter what you're going through and what you may be lacking in one area, I'm telling you, you got abundance of something else in another area. And there's other people who may have a lack in the area that you have abundance in. The reason why you come to church is because you have somebody's miracle inside of you. If you're not asking people how they're doing, how you can help, how will that miracle ever reveal itself for them that belongs to them from heaven through you? Mm-hmm. I say, today is a new day. I say that I love you in every way. And I want to thank you so much for this great, good privilege to be able to talk to you today. This is precious, and I'm going to pray out. But I just want to say thank you for everything. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the revelation that brings a breakthrough in the lives of your people. I thank you for the rest that your Bible said you did in Genesis chapter 2. Father, let us receive. Let us behold that rest, Father God, that we may manifest heaven now, not tomorrow, but right here, right now, forever. That wherever we go, heaven follows. Father, I thank you for this revelation that we're one in your love in heaven. And I praise God for a life well lived and your son Jesus that I can now live now because of your Holy Spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.